Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
In Jeremiah chapter 6 at verse 16, God said, "Stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Friends, I want you to think with me for a moment. All that God has done for ancient Israel, He chose these people in their progenitor Abram, and He blessed Abram's descendants down through the centuries. And they have rebelled against Him at every step of the way. And here He is through the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Stand ye in the ways and see. Observe. Look. See what is taking place in this old world. Oh, and ask for the old paths." That is the path in which God Almighty would have you walk. Friends, that brings happiness and fullness and joy and an abundance of blessings. God provides for those who show their love for Him in their compliance with His will. There's no question. "Stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest unto your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Tragic. AD 70, we see the ultimate consequences of Israel's rebellion to God against Him through the centuries. Utter destruction. No Jew can know which tribe he came from, cannot reestablish the sacerdotal system of that economy. Impossible to rebuild, as it were, the nation of Israel. That is simply out of the question. It cannot be done. Today, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, verse 12 of Romans chapter 10. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and each one is equally subject to the instruction that God has provided. But notice, ask for the old paths. You know, even today, men are not content simply to walk in the Lord's way. No. We see rebellion on every hand, even on the part of basically good people, morally upright folk, deeply religious individuals, refusing to submit to the Lord's will. Let's just take one subject. Ask for the old paths, Lord, and walk there. Right. Let's say, ask for the old worship. Worship? Oh, yes. Jesus said, you remember, when Satan tempted Him with the kingdoms of the world, "They're mine. I'll give them to you if you'll simply bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Get." He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Interesting, isn't it? Now, friends, I remember that Jesus, in talking with the woman at the well, recorded in John chapter 4, said in verse 23, "Woman, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem shall men worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now you think about that for a moment. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. Friends, that is an imperative. There is no option. Must worship in spirit, right attitude of reverence and awe, total dependence upon God, recognition of the source of all of life's blessings, James chapter 1, verse 17, thankfulness overflowing from a heart that's filled with God's love, in spirit and in truth. Right? The only way we can worship God. Oh, there's all kinds of worship going. The only way we can worship God is with the right attitude of reverence, respect for His Word, and in truth. Truth, John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth." So then God's Word gives us instruction for His worship. Why, absolutely, as it does in every other area of human endeavor. You see, the Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. You name it, it has it. That the man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly, totally, absolutely, completely furnished unto most a goodly portion, a lot, every good work. So the only way I can worship God is in spirit and in truth. Right. Now, friends, and let me say this kindly. I hear, and I'm glad it's infrequent, but I hear even among congregations of the Lord's church, the talk of, we're going to have two worship services. The conventional, and then the contemporary. You're going to what? We're going to have two periods. Now, to have two periods of worship, nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, in Lewisburg, the Church Street congregation has two Sunday morning services. That's to accommodate the people. But they are both exactly alike. The same sermon is preached, and people come to worship. That's not exactly what is meant by these people who are going to have, you know, they maintain the conventional, and then they're going to have a contemporary. What do you mean contemporary? Oh, I wonder if that's not kind of like ancient Israel, who said, you remember to Samuel, give us a king so that we can be like the nations round about us. Friends, many, it seems, are trying to turn the Lord's church into a human institution. That is, a denomination. And the first thing you know, some of these bright and highly intelligent, no question, young men and older are suggesting, well, you know, Sunday is the only day we have to rest, you know. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. You're right. We're going to have the Lord's Supper on Saturday. Nah, no. You can eat unleavened bread and you can drink grape juice. Or you can have buttermilk with cornbread, or pinto beans, or steak on Saturday night, but you can't eat the Lord's Supper. Somebody says, oh, why not? Because the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week. No question about that. Well, now somebody says, though, preacher, that's not convenient. It's what? Not convenient? Friend, it has never been convenient to be a follower of Christ. Never been convenient to be a child of God. It is not a matter of convenience. It is a spiritual sacrifice, girding up the loins of the mind. As Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Friends, it is a new focus. We need to focus our attention upon things spiritual in nature. You see, when you talk about worship, as some four different kinds of worship set out in Scripture. We know, of course, and we've already alluded to true worship. That's in spirit and in truth. John 4 at verse 24. Oh, but there's also vain worship. You remember Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9? Jesus said, this people honor me with their lips. They draw nigh unto me with their mouth. Oh, but their heart is far from me. Wait a minute, Lord. If they're saying the right things, if they're, you know, speaking properly, what do you mean their heart? Oh, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. Why would they do that? Convenience. Socially acceptable. He interests more people. Draws greater, damn your soul, in hell. Friends, must. The only way we can worship God is not according to my opinion or your opinion or a manual, a discipline, a catechism, a confession of faith or the Book of Mormon or the Koran or on and on and on. No. The only way we can worship God is according to truth. That's all revealed right here in His Word. And then, of course, in the Scripture, we read about ignorant worship. Yeah, we remember that. Acts chapter 17, you remember, at verse 23, Paul is standing on the Areopagus. He's addressing the Athenian fathers, the intelligentsia of the city of Athens in Greece. He said, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. Now, these Athenians worshipped every known god. Oh, and unless lest they had forgotten or overlooked one, or maybe there's one we don't know anything about, they just erected an altar and earmarked it to an unknown god. Ignorant worship. And there are people who do that today. Sincere? Oh, no question about that. We're not talking about bad people. No, no, we're not talking about reprobates and et cetera. Oh, no, 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 no. These are basically good people, just like the folks in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, we've taught in your name. We've done many good works in your name. Oh, but he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Worship, service to God has to be according to truth. Well, somebody said, preacher, what difference does it make? Well, just look at the Old Testament. Whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's verse 4, Romans chapter 15. Paul said, these things happen unto them by way of example, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Just take Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, the tabernacle has been erected. It is a place of worship. It has been dedicated to God through the anointing oil and the blood of animals. It is separate and apart from things profane. It is holy as opposed to the common. And Nadab and Abihu were priests, the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Their job was to offer incense before the Lord. Each took a censer, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire, which Jehovah commanded not. And fire came forth from the Lord, burned them both to death. Oh, wait a minute. Why did the Lord burn them to death? Because they offered strange fire. Well, where did God say, don't offer strange fire? He didn't say anything about it at all. No, no. They offered what God had not authorized. That's a sin. And someone says, well, now, God didn't specifically forbid this. He didn't say you can't do... Well, I know. Can't do this, can't do that. The Bible's not a book of can'ts. No, 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 no. The Bible contains the will of God. Oh, then we must do what it says. We can't be justified by doing what it says nothing about. That's right. That's right. You see, the only way you can worship God acceptably is to worship according to truth. All of the worship of God is set out in Scripture. And of course in Scripture there's vain worship, and we're familiar with that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if then you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using after the doctrines and commandments of men, and which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and severity to the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Denominationalism, human institutionalism, churches unknown to and unauthorized by the Word of God. Oh, make a better person, morally upright, good citizen, truthful person, honest as the day's long. All of that's fine, but that won't save you. That won't save you. That's the people in Matthew chapter 7. Wonderful folk. Believed in Christ, taught in His name, did many wonderful works, lost. Worship? Oh, it has to be according to truth. Didn't Jesus say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? John chapter 8, verse 34. Well, how may we worship God acceptably? Most simple thing in the world. We come together on the first day of the week. And you, of course, recall that, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of Acts chapter 11, first day of the week. Why would it have to be the first day of the week? That's the day Christ arose from the dead. That's the day that He appeared to His apostles. That's the day on which the church had its beginning. That's described as the Lord's Day. That's the day when Christians come together for the purpose of worship. That's all revealed in the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, why not some other day? Well, whatsoever thing written aforetime. That fellow, you know, Numbers 15, they're picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What's wrong with that? Well, nothing, really. He had to have a fire if he's going to cook his food, and if he's going to... They stoned him to death. Why? God said to. You see, they were to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath, that was the seventh day of the week. Sabbath keeping? No, that's no longer authoritative. Ye who would be justified by the law, you're falling away from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Paul made that very, very clear. So we don't keep the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week. Well, then somebody says we have a Christian Sabbath. All right. No, there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, was to be, of course, observed by the Jewish people under the law of Moses. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. So we're not under law, we're under grace. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking with Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. But Peter made a statement, and these were taken away, and only the Christ remained. And a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, today, we are to hear Jesus Christ. Well, what do we do when we come together? Paul said, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts unto God. Colossians 2, verse 3, verse 16. Isn't that wonderful? Singing, yes. Speaking thus one to another, encouraging, teaching. Sure, the lyrics of the song must be scriptural. And all of us can participate and be a part of this teaching program. Oh, but more than that, the song, the music, the harmony itself is an encouragement. It lifts the spirits. But more than that, when the song is in harmony with God's divine revelation, it is the offering of praise unto Jehovah. So that's a simple part of the worship, isn't it? That's according. But now somebody said, "Preacher, that singing is enhanced with the use of an organ or a..." What do you mean, enhanced? Well, it sounds better. You know, it's more entertaining. It covers up the flaws, you know, of the human voice and the harmony that should character. What are you talking about? Friends, the worship of God is not a matter of what sounds good to me or what covers up any shortcomings or discrepancies I may have in simply trying to do what God said. God is not pleased with human innovation. God is pleased only with His own will. And that's the basis of your salvation and mine. Change it, lose your soul. Lose your soul. Well, someone says, "Yes, but now, the Lord didn't say you can't use an organ in work." Have you ever noticed He didn't say you can't gamble? You ever notice that? And you could mention a dozen other things that He said, you know, didn't mention. What did He say? That's important. Well, somebody says, "Now, if He didn't say you can't gamble," it's a friend. Gambling is counter. Opposed to every principle set forth in the Bible. That's both Old and New Testaments. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, the very last verse. Gambling is opposed to the will of God. The will of God is a matter of sacrifice, of compassion, of giving, of helping, of reaching out. Gambling is a concept the exact opposite. Get, keep, mind, and I'm willing to risk in order to hope that this is ungodly in the extreme. And one of the factors that lowers the standards of our nation and will ultimately be a part of our eternal ruin. I need to understand that. Friend, it is no matter what God has said nothing about. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You remember what the writer of Hebrews said about Christ, why he couldn't be a priest under the law? Oh, because Christ is from the tribe of Judah, oh, concerning which Moses said nothing relative to priests. Amen. What did Moses say about a person from the tribe of Judah becoming a priest? Nothing. Oh, that's why Christ couldn't be a priest. Right. Wasn't authorized. Oh, God has said with regard to priests, they are to be taken from the tribe of Levi. Oh, and Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Right. Well, the Lord didn't say you can't be a priest if you're from the tribe. That's right. That's right. That's right. The reason he couldn't is because the Lord said nothing about it at all. If you're going to be governed by what the Lord said, then you can't do whatever you want to do just because the Lord didn't mention it. No, no. When we come together, we sing. But you know, also when God's people come together, they pray. There is a beautiful context for prayer to God. Paul said, I desire that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, no question. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Taught them a parable to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, 1. Friends, prayer is a vital part of our worship. One man audibly directs the thinking, the hearts of the audience. And if indeed you're in agreement with what he has said in his prayer to the Father, then you say, Amen. Ah, so mote it be. Let it be that way, Lord. We pray when we come together. That's a part of worship. Now, and then we teach and admonish one another. You remember Paul in speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, at verse 20. He said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. And that's the way it's done when we come together. We have one possibly to stand behind a microphone so that he can be heard, his voice is audible. Or he may stand in a pulpit such as this. Or he may sit down in a chair, the front of the auditorium, and teach from God's Word. Friend, that's edification. That's spiritual food. That provides for my strength in serving the Lord. And then, of course, we observe the Lord's Supper. Oh, friend, a beautiful monument over 2,000 years high, attesting the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Wonderful indeed. I remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And he said then in verse 29, I shall not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Oh, Acts 20, the disciples came together to break bread, yes, sir, to observe the Lord's Supper. And it is to be done on the first day of the week. We know by the negative statement Paul made in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, when you come together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Oh, wait a minute. When it came together, right, that's the first day of the week. Why is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? Because of the division that exists among them. They do not properly, spiritually view the Lord's Supper. One is drunken, another is gluttonous. Well, that's not the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial over the fact that he said, when you come together, it's not possible to observe the Lord's Supper, proves beyond any shadow of the doubt that when they came together, they should have been able to observe the Lord's Supper. That's when it's done, on the first day of the week. And friend, that unleavened bread represents his body that he gave. It hung on the cross. He died. And then the fruit of the vine represents his shed blood. A beautiful monument figure indeed. That's a vital part of our worship. Every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. And it shows forth to those who will view properly the coming of the Son of Man. Keeps alive the promise that he made, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And then, of course, on the first day of the week, we have the privilege and the opportunity of giving of our means. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, Paul said, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. This is a common treasury out of which every contingency is met. Every financial obligation and responsibility of the church can be taken care of when each of us is willing to make a sacrifice of what God has blessed us with, and that in such abundance, if we give out of that treasury, we meet the needs of the church. Simple worship according to truth. Friends, it is imperative that we make up our hearts and minds that we're going to observe the Lord's will. That is, I'm going to limit my thinking, my conduct, to a thus saith the Lord. And that's the way worship is conducted, according to truth. Well, someone says, preacher, but that just becomes rote. I mean, that becomes just habitual. Then you don't need to start a contemporary worship period. What you need to do is be converted. Right? What you need to do is to restore a living relationship with the Almighty. Oh, yes, sir. It can become rote. I've seen people look at their watches. Wish I didn't have to do this. You know, I've got other things I need to do. Why don't he hush? It looks like... Well, friend, they're not feasting their souls on truth. We must worship God according to His Word. May God bless.